Well, if you would, please take your copy of Scripture and open it up or boot it up to Matthew chapter 7. We're at the end of the Sermon on the Mount today. We made it all the way through. Good for us, right? You may be surprised by this, but the next couple of weeks we're going to talk Christmas. In January, we're going to head to the Old Testament and work through the book of Joel. We're going to go from Noel to Joel, I guess. But today we're in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through the end of the chapter. Jesus says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it." And when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Like I said, it's the last sermon in this series, I will be talking about the Sermon on the Mount for a little while. So I hope it doesn't bother you, and I apologize to college students and who have been going through finals and any other students in the room who may have been doing the end of year tests, but I want to give you a pop quiz this morning. Don't worry, there's only one question. One question. Just want you to write down the answer, write it down in your brain, but here it is, your pop quiz. How well have you been paying attention as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount? One question. While on earth, Jesus claimed to be a teacher greater than all others, b, the focus of the Hebrew Scriptures, c, the final judge of all, d, God in the flesh, e, all of the above. Let's go through these answers, see how you did. A, the choice was a teacher greater than all the others. Did Jesus claim to be this? Yes. This sermon is the Sermon on the Mount. And that's not just a clever name, and it's not just incidental that this is where Jesus was talking. The last time God on a mountain told the people how to live was on Sinai, and Moses was the go-between. This time it's Jesus doing the talking. Remember that in Matthew 5, as we went through that chapter, Jesus continually says, "You have heard, but I say." Forget what all those other people said, Jesus says. This is what I say. Notice the people's reaction to his sermon at the end of the passage that I read earlier. "He teaches with authority," they say. The other rabbis quoted other rabbis. According to Rabbi so-and-so, this is what we should do, this is what we should believe. But Jesus says, "This is what I say." I want you to notice, too, in the passage I just read, notice that Jesus says, these words of mine. The wise man builds his house on these words of mine. The foolish man does not build his house on these words of mine. We would expect there to be, you know, God's words in this place, but Jesus says, my words. He equates them in this passage with the will of my Father who is in heaven. Did Jesus claim to be a teacher greater than all others? And the answer is, absolutely, he did. What about option B? Did Jesus claim to be the focus of the Hebrew Scriptures? And the answer is, absolutely, he did. He says in Matthew 5, 17, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets is a phrase that refers to what we would describe as the Old Testament. Jesus says, this book is about me. And I'll say again, that's a lot of moxie to stand up and say in front of people. What if I held up the Bible and said, you've read this book? It's about me. I would expect you and hope that you would flee from this place, because what a heretical statement. But Jesus says in Matthew 5, the Old Testament is a book about me. Letter C, the final judge of all. Is this what Jesus claimed to be? Well, all you have to do is read verses 21 through 23 of this passage. Jesus presents himself as the final say in who's in and who's out. Depart from me, he says. I never knew you. Jesus claims to be the final judge of all. So D, did Jesus claim to be God in the flesh? Well, you put A, B, C together, and the answer is absolutely yes. No mere human being claims to be these kinds of things. I remember a story I heard a lady tell one time about teaching the story in Vacation Bible School, where Jesus says to the man who's paralyzed and lying on the mat, Jesus looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven, and everybody goes, and there was a little Jewish kid in the Vacation Bible School, and he just sort of flips out whenever the teacher teaches this point of the story. And the teacher and the little kid says, nobody can claim to forgive sins but God. Bingo. So A, yes. B, yes. C, yes. D, yes. So if you answered E to the pop quiz, you got it right. Congratulations. Good for you. You passed. But let me caution you. All we've done is gotten it straight in our heads who Jesus is. We've drawn the right implications, we've connected the right dots, we've drawn the right conclusions, and make no mistake, they are the right conclusions, and they're important conclusions. But at this point alone, we're not at the place that we need to be. Let me put it another way. You can ace my quiz and still miss heaven. You can ace my quiz and still miss heaven. Jesus says, when all is said and done, on that day, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, there are going to be people who come to him and they have their theology straight. They look at Jesus and they call him the right title, Lord, Lord, and all the full-blown implications of what that is. Lord, Lord. They've even performed some amazing deeds, some that probably most of us in the room can't say that we've ever done. Prophesied. Anybody ever performed an exorcism? No, you won't admit it. This is a Baptist church. Put your hand down. Anybody performed a miracle lately? And Jesus looks at this group and says, I never knew you. What in the world? How do we process it? How is this possible? They never knew him. Then what does it mean to know Jesus? Let's talk about it. Let's look what Jesus has to say. First thing that I think needs to be said today in our context, in our culture, is that knowing Jesus is more than facts, fuzzies, and friendship. I know, I'd read Dr. Seuss recently or something. Yeah, I apologize for that. But it is. Knowing Jesus is more than facts. Knowing Jesus means more than knowing the facts about Jesus. And we Americans need to hear this. Because somehow we Americans think that we can believe something in our head and it doesn't affect the way that we live. It is possible in the United States of America to take a business ethics course in college and not be ethical in the slightest degree. You can write the right answers down on a test, and it doesn't affect how you live. If you know something, if you believe something, it should affect how you live. We know this. We have positive ways that this is illustrated in our culture. I read a story that was talking about a Gallup poll a few years ago that showed that the more strongly conservative people identify themselves politically, the more money they give to charity. The more conservative you are, the more money you give to charity. And I read that and I thought, that better be the case. Right? Because what do conservatives believe? It's not the government's job, it's the people's job, right? Well, if you believe it's the people's job to take care of other people, guess what you better be doing with your wallet? And we know, and Americans, we can't tolerate hypocrites, right? People who say that claim to believe one thing and act another way. But it's more serious than just not being liked by other people. Belief must lead to action. If you believe Jesus is Lord, what difference does it make in your life? Knowing Jesus is more than fuzzies. You know what I'm talking about by fuzzies. And let me just go on the record and say, I love fuzzies. I love the warm fuzzies in your belly that you get from following Jesus. I'll just say that. I love, you know, anybody ever been like driving down the road and you see a beautiful rainbow and you're reminded of the beauty of God and what God's done for you, and it just kind of makes your spine tingle? Anybody else like that? Am I okay? But it's more than that. Following Jesus is more than that. Maybe it's just a guess, but I'm pretty sure when these guys were prophesying in Jesus' name and casting out demons in Jesus' name and performing miracles in Jesus' name, it must have been pretty exciting for them and for everybody around them. Agree? Knowing Jesus has little to do with a good show. We've got to do more on a Sunday morning than put on a good show. Some people dispute these statistics, but the statistics are that 3 out of 4 teenagers who grow up in church are walking out the door and never coming back again. I'm not talking about 3 out of 4 teenagers in America. I'm talking about 3 out of 4 who have been in the church aren't staying in the church. I think there are a lot of reasons for that, but one reason I think is because we are good at putting on a good show. And when the show's over and life hits, there's no foundation. We have got to be about more. We've got to move beyond touchy-feely, sentimental stuff that's being passed off as Christianity. And knowing Jesus is more than just about being friends. Now stay with me because this is going to, I've already offended. Jesus is your friend, all right? He's my friend too. But it goes beyond that. Knowing Jesus, and we've got to be careful what we mean by friend. What do you mean by Jesus is my friend? Because Jesus being your friend has got to mean more than you're merely a Jesus fan. When I was a teenager, I conceived following Jesus as being a Jesus fan. I will wear the t-shirts, I'll even put a fish on my car, I'll speak the language, but I am going after my dreams. And if Jesus wants to get on board with that, I will give Jesus credit all the way. If I ever receive an award, you can bet that the first thing out of my mouth is going to be, I thank Jesus. But following Jesus means laying my will aside, laying my dreams aside. Taking on his will for my life. I used to think that following Jesus was like taking a taxi. I'll get on board, but I say where we're going. when in reality, following Jesus is like riding a railroad train. The train's going where it's going. You decide whether you get on board or not. Jesus is my friend cannot mean just hanging out with Jesus sometimes. Jesus is my friend cannot mean Jesus is your co-pilot. If Jesus is your co-pilot, get up. You're in the wrong seat. And it certainly can't mean that we're somehow on equal footing. Jesus is my friend. What do you mean by that? Jesus helps sinners? Great, he does. Jesus lets us in on God's business? That's biblical. John 15:15. But let me tell you what else is biblical. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command. John 15:14. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. John 14:15. I'm not sure that we can with a lot of conviction say that Jesus is my friend if I'm not willing to live my life for Jesus. Had a conversation with a guy who, right in the middle of an affair, had no intention of getting out, wrecking his life, wrecking everybody's life around him. Trying to talk to him about it, and his response, well, Jesus loves me. Jesus is my friend. And that somehow okays what you're in the middle of. I mean, how do we get to this point that Jesus kind of overlooks that I do whatever I want to do? The picture that Jesus gives here is different. Knowing Jesus means following Jesus. Let me be clear about what it means to know Jesus. Back up. Let Jesus be clear what it means to know him. Look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But stop. How would you finish that? Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. If you pray a prayer, if you have the right kind of emotional experience, who does the will of my Father who is in heaven? Now that makes us Baptists nervous. This is one that we just like to flip the page on. I don't want to think about what Jesus said there because you can't earn it, right? And please, whatever you hear me say this morning, do not hear me say you can earn it. You cannot. It is by grace, it is by faith alone, but as somebody so astutely said, it's by faith alone, but faith is never alone. If you trust Jesus, you will put all your eggs in his basket. If you trust Jesus, if you believe that Jesus is who he said he is, if you believe that his words are life, if you believe that founding your life on his teaching and following him will bring foundation through any storm, if you really believe that, you will live it. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? I'm a huge fan of the doctrine of grace. Grace says that there's absolutely nothing that we can do to earn it. I come to Jesus empty-handed. I come to Jesus a pathetic sinner with no hope at all. But because Jesus is my friend, and because Jesus loves me, he doesn't leave me there. But begins to mold me into his image. Grace also says that he picks me up and gives me strength to live for him day by day by day. I come to him and I say, my way stinks. My way is destructive. It's harmful to me. It's harmful to the people around me. And Jesus says, great, let's do something about that. I think it's significant that Jesus says these people who call him Lord, Lord, they prophesy, they do exorcisms, they do miracles. But remember from last week, verse 15, these are things that can be faked. These words of mine that Jesus says that we need to put into practice, that the true people who truly know him, the kind of things that they do are works of love. I think there's a big difference between work and fruit. Work can be faked. Fruit is evidence that I belong to Jesus. Love cannot be faked. You know if somebody loves you or they don't. And no, we don't reach perfection in this life. Probably not even close. But the question is, when somebody looks at you, can they say, and do they say, there's somebody who follows Jesus? Then I love how Jesus ends it. Sounds so ominous, doesn't it, with the storm? But knowing Jesus means overcoming the storm. Jesus says the person who builds their life on me will withstand the storm. The person who doesn't will not. It's that simple. Are we talking about the storms of life? Are we talking about the storm of God's judgment? I'd say yes. I think we're talking about the storms of life. Notice it's security through the storms of life, not security from the storms of life. Notice that whether you're wise or you're foolish, whether you're following Jesus or you're not, you will encounter storms in your life. Both people, the wind comes, the rain comes, the floods come. I mean, they are taking a beating. Both types. But it's the one who builds their life on Jesus that withstands. Ground yourself now, friends. Ground yourself now in Christ. Over my years as being a pastor, I can't tell you how many times that people have come to me in a panic because they aren't grounded in Christ and the storm has hit. Usually at that point, it's too late. They're tossed about and they got to get through it somehow and then they got to start grounding. But when you're grounded in Christ, when the storms come, you're ready. When Jesus Christ is number one, then when the other things take a hit, your foundation is secure. But whenever you build your life on things that don't last and they begin to crumble, so do you. Ground yourself in Christ now. I've been in semi-depression mode the last couple of days because of what happened in Connecticut. How do we wrap our brains around that? And I'm not sure that we can, except just to cry out to God. But anytime something like that happens, can't help but go back to the experience that we had in 1999 when Kelly and I were members of Wedgewood Baptist Church. And we weren't present at the time, but we were active in the church when on a Wednesday night a gunman walks in and begins to shoot into the crowd and kills 7 and wounds 7. And I can remember going to church because there was nothing that was going to keep us from that place. Going to church the Sunday morning after it happened on Wednesday, and there were reporters all around, and we walked in and the carpets ripped up, bullet holes in the wall. And I remember going to Sunday school, and I was in a class of people who at that time were, a lot of them were going to Southwestern, same as I was. And I remember on that Sunday morning, our grounding in Christ and our grounding in his word became so real. And we began to talk about, you know what, this like a time, remember in the Old Testament when God's sanctuary was just knocked to the ground. And God still had a hope and still had a future for his people. And that stuff that we'd memorized for tests in Old Testament survey class began to take on new meaning. And whenever we walked into the sanctuary and together we cried out with one voice, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. When Jesus is your grounding, it doesn't save you from the pain. It doesn't save you from the trouble. But what it means is in Him, you will stand. I think Jesus is also talking here about the final judgment in Scripture. The flood, the wind, these can be metaphors for God's judgment. Sometimes they're pretty literal. Remember the story of Noah? But in particular, there's a passage in Isaiah 28 that talks about a storm, the storm of God's judgment. And in the middle of that, God says, "Behold, I am the one who is laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes in Him will not be in haste, and I will make justice the line, and righteousness the plumb line. And hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters will overwhelm the shelter." What Jesus says is His word, righteousness, justice, is the final word. And whatever we can say about situations like Wedgwood Baptist or Connecticut is that no matter what's happened, it's not the final word. And what Jesus says here is you build your life on me, you build your life on my teaching. And no matter what storm comes your way, it is not the final word. And I know that a lot of folks are talking about how in the world did we become a nation like this, where things like this happen so regularly. I mean, in 99 with Wedgwood, that was still when it was fresh. And now we hear it, we're like, that's horrible, but we kind of expect it. ABC News said that since Columbine, there have been over 40 school shootings in America. And we look to God and we cry out and we say, what can we do? And we can wring our hands and we can shake our heads. May I suggest to you this morning that the world doesn't need criticism nearly as much as it needs an alternative. Jesus came to give us an alternative. Jesus said, God's kingdom is coming. This world is being made right. There will come a time when the lion will lie down with the lamb. There will come a time when this violence stops. There will come a time when a neighbor loves a neighbor. And Jesus invites us to get on board. And Jesus says, if you're my people, you'll build your life on my words. If you're my people, you'll do the will of my Father who is in heaven. If you're my people, you will present this broken world the alternative that it hungers for and needs, and is only in me. This world needs to see an alternative in you and me. Jesus came to bring that. It's up to us to live it. Let's pray together.